Sorry. Got your Bibles with you, please. We are looking at Matthew, even though we read from John, but that's good. We're going to use that as our context. It's been an incredible resurgence of all things retro. It's funny, isn't it? Whether we're thinking back to, we like to think back to the good old days, I don't know. There's that show, isn't there? We're reading about it in the newspaper the other day, of a family that goes to they go back to the 50s, and everything has to be, you know, and they're driving an old FJ and all of that sort of stuff. Superheroes are making a return. It's kind of funny, isn't it? You know, kids, back in my day, it was kids that read comics about, you know, Green Lantern and Iron Man and all of those kinds of things, because, I don't know, kids had, I guess, this inbuilt sort of, it wasn't just an enjoyment, but it was sort of like it was important. There was these battles between good and evil. And, you know, well, now those, some of those little kids are big grown-up adults, and they are sort of recycling some of this sort of stuff. Darth Vader and his imperial forces have conquered the galaxy. But there's an armed resistance, the rebels, and they are fighting to restore freedom and justice to the galaxy. It's a very well-worn plot. And even though it may be a well-worn plot, it rings bells for people. It's powerful. And it's powerful because it reflects what is ultimately true at the heart of human existence and at the heart of what God is doing about it. Matthew 5, we're up to verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart. We've got to start off by saying no one is pure in heart. There has been the conquering of the human race. And this isn't a comic story. This isn't a sort of a legend or a fantasy. This is the sober truth that God tells us. There's been a conquering of the human race. And I was thinking about who is pure in heart. These are the preacher's ordeals on Saturday night. Who am I to be teaching people and telling people, you know, what's right and wrong? You know, and you know, the Lord is always battling and struggling with them to get them to see that it's Him that we're talking about. It's His message that we're bringing. I could only think of three people that were pure in heart. Two of them were my grandsons, Eddie and Leo. You know, when you look at a child, you just see this incredible innocence, don't you? All children, an innocence, a harmlessness about them, a trusting. The other third person, of course, you're thinking would be my wife. But no, but you're close. You're very close. Not so much Joy, but Joy's mum. I'm not saying that to be silly, and I know that she would be the last person to say that, but there certainly was something in my mother-in-law that showed what Jesus was talking about being a child. And you think about a child with that innocence and that harmlessness and that trusting sort of little soul. But the seeds of impurity eventually surface, even in those dear, sweet little things. Joy and I, as is our want to do sometimes, we don't get the chance to do it as much as we want, but we go for a ride on our jalopies, on our deadly treadlies, as we call them. And we went down to the old Victoria Park Racecourse the other day, and there's a little cafe now that's opened on Saturday mornings there in the front of the old grandstand that's there, and there's a footy game going on right in front of you there, just small kids. And here they were out there sort of playing. And I was watching the way some of them were playing and the way some of them were, you know, sort of imitating their heroes on the big football field, and some of it wasn't so great. But then I saw these three little children that were playing in front of us just with a soccer ball, and they were too small to play, they were having some arguments about one another. One was pushing the other and not letting him play, and they were all really getting into a little thing. Then one little kid, the smallest of them all, turned around to the other one and says, "I'll rip your face off." And I thought, the innocence of a child. Jeremiah 17:9 doesn't it? And this is relevant to the pure in heart. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's true, isn't it? Deep, we're talking about the heart. Because Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. The heart, the deep stuff in our life, the motivations, the inner intentions that's there. If you know Romans as a whole letter has to first of all lay down a reason, which is the purpose for why Jesus came to be the saviour of the world. And in those early chapters he's saying that he had to come because of the fact that there is no one, it says in chapter 3, verse 10, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek for God. And he goes on that whole next 8 verses, underlines that again and again and again. So that's a starting point where we are beginning to see what's really going on in the world. There's been a conquering of the human race. But with the Lord Jesus, and this is the good news that we have to share, with the Lord Jesus comes the triumph of the kingdom of heaven. God, it says in the Bible, made Christ, who knew no sin, the one who was pure in every sense of that, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, the pure took on our impurity so that the impure could become pure in the eyes of God through their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we call the gospel the gospel. That's what gospel means. It means good news. All the running around, all the escaping, all of the distractions to try and find meaning in life and purpose in life that is in every direction except the direction of God is doomed to failure. Why have we got such an epidemic of despair and depression and anxiety in our world today? It's as plain as a pike staff, and yet it wasn't to me when I was young. I'd been brought up, I'd learned in Sunday school that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that God had sent to make everything right in people's lives, And by right, I don't mean comfortable, I mean true. I knew that in my head, but for years I fought that and went in every direction that I possibly could to try and find what everybody else was saying. I even joined Ananda Marga for a little while. But it was all doomed to failure. If we go back to Romans again, it says in chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The triumph of the kingdom of heaven begins for each one of us as we yield ourselves to Him and give ourselves to Him. But it continues to roll out, it continues to flow out. What God does in our lives is that He changes our DNA, if you like. That might be the wrong word to use, but that's the one I'm using and thinking about. The DNA of these rebels, if you like, who have turned their back on the world and have turned towards God, their DNA is purity. God has placed that within our heart. We have become, in His eyes, acceptable now. Not because of our purity, but the purity that He gave to us through Christ, taking our impurity on the cross and giving us His purity. It's not perfection, but it's purity. They're not the same thing. Part of purity is recognizing our impurity. Does that sound gobbledygook? People who refuse to acknowledge that they are impure and therefore need forgiveness are showing their impurity by saying that. That's why even as Christians, even as believers in Jesus and followers of Jesus, we will still be convicted by the Holy Spirit of impurity in our lives. That's the difference. We're not perfect. But when we are running our show, when we have reached back and grabbed the steering wheel of our life and we're trying to go off down those side tracks or whatever, the Holy Spirit does something inside of us that becomes almost intolerable. And that's because our DNA is to go God's way. The old way is to go our way. We can still choose to go our way if we like, because He's still given us free choice, but we'll suffer for it. And that's the secret, isn't it? Learning. And we learn this because our DNA is purity, that the very best way might be the hardest thing in the world to do, but the very best way is the pure way, is God's way. And I guess we spend our whole life as followers of Jesus learning that and learning that and relearning that. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart." I'm glad He says the pure in heart. He doesn't say blessed are the pure in their own eyes. Because, oh, how impure we sometimes feel, even as Jesus' followers. Doesn't say, blessed are the pure by human standards. You know, the Pharisees worked so hard at that, and the legalists of our day. He doesn't say, blessed are the pure in all the externals. You know, all the trappings of success in our society. He doesn't say, blessed are the pure in religious observances. No, He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Deep down there in the motivations, down there in the intentions, in the thoughts that then lead to the actions. Like a child, non-judgmental, believing the best of people. Oh, how sometimes that's hard to do. You know, we've got this grand country that's got this legal system which is enshrined within it, that every person is innocent until proven guilty. And yet, day by day, the opposite of that is often experienced by many people who get caught on the edge that we're guilty until proven innocent. And that comes over into relationships too, doesn't it? You see, the DNA of the world is to protect yourself, look after yourself. And that has with it this idea of don't trust anyone. Nick Cave, that name ring a bell to anybody? Nick Cave is a singer. And I think he's writing this song out of a broken relationship and maybe some losses in his life. It's pretty dark. But it basically goes over and over. And as I was thinking and writing about purity, I've got a Nick Cave song going in the background, and this song came up, and it's just basically says people just ain't no good. All their words, all their, if you need me, I'm there. And it doesn't matter what time, if you're in need. And he says, it's all just bull. He uses another word. And unfortunately, that is the DNA of the world. We are to be like children. There's a purity, an innocence, a trustingness that, has with it a vulnerability, but it's the same kind of vulnerability that Jesus had. When he was treated in so many different ways, he just committed himself to his Father. Like a child, humble, trusting. Those sorts of things that often happen within our Christian communities ought not happen. But if they do happen, because we've got free choice, the fact that God has made our hearts pure in his eyes surely helps us to then turn back to him. Not to pretend we are not pure. Not to blame others for our actions or our overreactions or responses or whatever they might be. But to come as one of God's children and bring those areas of impurity in our life to him that we might be cleansed. You know, in those days back there where Jesus walked and talked in the dusty roads of Palestine and the filthy back streets of Jerusalem with the sewage and everything else going down the middle of the cobblestones, you get all bathed up, ready to go out for a lovely dinner appointment with your friends, but by the time you got there, your feet were dirty. There'd always be a servant to wash your feet. And all you needed to do was wash your feet and you were clean again. And Jesus talks about that, washing one another's feet. We do get our feet dirty in this world, sometimes accidentally, sometimes deliberately. That's something that a little child likes doing. Waiting till the people come walking past and then just jumping with both feet and the galoshes, boom, right into the mud. That's not really childlikeness, that's childishness. And there's a huge difference between those two. God wants us to become childlike. He wants us to leave childishness behind. In fact, growth in the kingdom of heaven is a descending into greatness, a becoming more childlike. Growing up is growing Christ-like, which is growing childlike, a child of God-like, if you know. So, but the world remains the same. The world has been conquered by the human race. The triumph of the kingdom of heaven has come into our lives, and one day it will be rolled out in a complete and a total way. In the meantime, we are living with these pure hearts in the sense of what God has done for us. And so in his eyes, we are pure. He looks at us and he loves us as much as he loves his own son, as much as he loves himself. So here we are, but we're in this kind of world. We're the rebels in the world. And so that's what the Bible talks about the good fight. Here we are. This is the good fight. Now, don't just think of fight, and don't think primarily of fight as us Christians fighting the non-Christians in the world. The good fight is in here. Like Solzhenitsyn says, you know, he runs right down through the middle. We have that battle in our lives. If we are winning that battle, then we'll win that battle out there. I said to Nathaniel, our Nathaniel, I said, I'm going to mention you today in church. He said, really? Why? I said, well, about the guy in the Bible. Did you know there's a guy in the Bible called Nathaniel? And he says, yeah. He said, oh, and he followed me in and he said, oh, I thought you meant you were actually going to say something about me. And I said, well, you know, Nathaniel in the Bible, he was known for his honesty, his straightforwardness. He had a good heart. I said, you're like that, aren't you? And he said, yeah, I'm like that. And his eyes, I love Nathaniel's eyes. Just look at you, yeah. I said, yep, you are Nathaniel. I'm sending you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. That's what Jesus said about the good fight. So, that verse continues. Do you know how it continues? Be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Nathaniel in the scriptures was known, as far as Jesus was concerned, as guileless. Someone in whom there was no deceit. A transparency about him. Perfect person? No. We live in that kind of a world where those kind of qualities which flow out from what God is doing in our life. You see, it's an interesting story that about Nathaniel. We don't know. There's too much that we don't know about that. When he comes to Jesus, Jesus acknowledges the fact that he's seen him, he knows him, he's understood his thoughts, just like Psalm 139 says. He understands our thoughts from afar. Before there's a word on our lips, he knows it. And here's Nathaniel, and he says, when you were sitting under your little fig tree, which was a very common phrase for someone having their devotional time with the Lord, not necessarily in the morning, could be all throughout the day or whenever, but this time when the idea of this sitting under your little fig tree was to sit down and whether you had your Old Testament scrolls or whatever, but that was focused time with you and God, reflecting, thinking, praying. Now Jesus knows what's going on in Nathaniel's life at that point, when he's just communing with the Father. Now, we might understand that more than perhaps the disciples did then, because we know Jesus now not after the flesh, but we know him now as the living Spirit. When we're praying, of course, as Nathaniel's praying to the Father, the Son would know what he's praying, because they're one. And so, for then Jesus to say, here's someone who is without guile, here is someone who is without no deceit, then in that situation, it's a wonderful thing. that he's saying about him. It must have been, you know, was he praying for the kingdom to come? Was he praying, oh Lord, you know, if you ever send the Messiah in my time, help me to recognize him, help me to see him. Here I am, I'm just giving myself to you today. You know, remember, this is pre-Jesus as far as those spiritual-minded Jews were concerned. Are waiting for the Messiah to come. Might it be today, Lord? We're waiting for the Messiah to come. We pray, oh Lord, may it be today? And certainly, then Nathanael gets up. He doesn't, you know, he's not worrying about political correctness when he hears that there's this amazing person from Nazareth. He knows what Nazareth is like. He knows what the reputation of Nazareth is like. And he says, really? You've got to be kidding. Nazareth? That wasn't a put-down. That was just a statement of fact. And then Jesus tells him. And in the understanding between Nathanael and Jesus, in some way, makes me think that that's exactly what Nathanael had been praying that morning. That all the Messiah would come and God, when the Messiah comes, help me to see him. Help me to recognize him. First Peter says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. We're in the good fight. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Nathanael saw Jesus, and in seeing Jesus, he saw God. When we look at Jesus, we see God. When others might look at Jesus, they see perhaps a nice person or a good person, a teacher, a fool, an idiot, a legend, not even true. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And for you and I who have been made pure in the eyes of the Lord through our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will see